The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Romans chapter 15. We are fast approaching the end of this book. We are here in these final sections of this marvelous book. We've only got about five sermons left, I think, in Romans, which is amazing. We've been at this for about 4.5 years, and here we are now almost to the end. We are in the postscript section. We are in Paul's final comments, his personal comments. The formal instruction of this letter has ended in verse 13, and starting in verse 14 of Romans 15, Paul begins to give us some very insightful personal comments about his ministry. I want you to notice in verses 14 to 21, we've already looked at those, Paul has told us about his ministry in the past. He has told us about what drove him in the past, about his passion to bring the gospel to Asia Minor, his passion to take the gospel to the regions around the Eastern Mediterranean and plant churches and proclaim Christ. That's what he has been doing. This morning we come to verses 22 to 29 where Paul's going to tell us his future plans. He's going to tell us about his desire to head off to Spain through Rome, and he's going to tell us about a little side trip to Jerusalem, and he's going to tell us his plans that he's working towards and preparing for and diligently looking forward to. I want to read these verses this morning. Follow along as I read Romans 15, starting in verse 22. Paul says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come see you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." You know as well as I do that there are many things that can distract us in the Christian life. There are many things that can cause us to lose focus of what we need to be about. They can get our eyes off the main thing. They can get us away and distracted from the things that really matter in the Christian life. And some of those things are worldly things, the things of this world that we get drawn to and we have an affinity towards, the passing pleasures of this world. Sometimes it's even good things in our life, like going to work and going to school and just the normal ebb and flow of life and caring for a family and raising kids and getting an education and taking care of the car and the house and all that goes into just being here on this planet. All of that stuff, good and bad, has the potential to distract us from the things that really matter. And sometimes we need to be brought back to the reality of what it is that God has called us to in this life. We need to be reminded of what it is that God has done in redeeming us and bringing us into his kingdom and being reminded of the fact that part of that is to then bring us to a place where we can be an instrument and a tool and by which we can bring others into God's kingdom. This kind of warrior mindset that we need to have in order to really fulfill the responsibilities that God has given us. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been given spiritual gifts. We've been placed within the church. We've been put in relationships with one another. God has given us all of these massive privileges. And he wants us to maximize them for the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul kind of summarizes it this way. He says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." When you think about the Christian life, it really boils down to that. We are called to be servants of Christ and stewards of his incredible mysteries. Because of that, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 say that we need to make the most of the time because the days are evil. We need to understand that the days are short, the days are evil, time is short, and we need to maximize the time God has given us for his purposes. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says it this way. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. When you boil down the Christian life, that's what we're to be about. We are to be those who preach Christ, teaching and serving one another so that we can ultimately present each other back to Christ, full and complete in him. So often, though, we forget these things. The sink starts leaking. The car's broken. There's trouble at work. The house is falling apart. I got to get my exams done and my assignments turned in. And all of those things are just part of life. But so often, those things can cause us to lose our gospel effectiveness. They can cause us to lose our gospel priorities. So we need reminders. We need reminders of how to stay on point and stay on task. And that's what I love about these verses. They're not just verses you skip when you're reading through the Bible. And I think if we're all honest, we come to verses like this, the closing section of books like this, and we think there's not a lot here. We just read them and skip over them. Beloved, there is so much here. Because what you have in these verses, you have a man, Paul, who wanted to be used in the most effective way possible in the short time that God had given him. That's what you see in these verses. You see a man who's on point, who's on task, a man who wanted to be used of God for the greatest impact, a man who was always preparing to be used mightily of the Lord for greater and more effective service for the kingdom. That's what he's about. And these verses just ooze from him a passion for Christ, a passion for the gospel, and a zeal to see others come to know him and walk in him. That's why I love these verses. That's why I found them so instructive for me personally and for our church to just be reminded again of what is it that ought to drive us and what is it that ought to compel us and what is it that when all of the distractions are put away, what is it that we're about? This is it. So I want to show you this morning from verses 22 to 29, three places that Paul wanted to go. Rome, Jerusalem, and Spain. But I don't want to just give you three places. I want you to see in these three places his heart that's driving him there. I want you to see his desire to visit these three destinations as something that's driving him there. There's something within him that's driving him to each of these locations, and they're different for each one of them. And I want you to see it because it really shows us what the Christian life ought to be like. And so we're looking at some evidences of a passionate heart for gospel ministry. I think I've given you three already over the past couple Sundays. If you are not here and you'd like to go back and revisit those, you can go on our website. You can listen to our sermons from the last two sermons. I wanted to give you this morning numbers 4, 5, and 6 of the evidences of a passionate heart for gospel ministry. They correspond to these three locations that Paul wants to go. And I want you to ask yourself your question. Is this me? Do these passions drive me? Does this zeal for gospel priority and church encouragement and the work of the gospel, does this motivate me and is this driving me? So let's look at these. Number 4, the fourth evidence of a passionate heart for gospel ministry is a heart for genuine fellowship with other believers. A heart for genuine fellowship with other believers. Look at verse 22. Paul says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. Paul implies here in verse 22 that he's tried in numerous occasions to get himself to visit Rome. Now, remember that Paul did not plant the church at Rome. someone else did, and Paul has never visited the church in Rome. He's actually never been there. He's never seen these people face to face, and so he's heard about them, and reports have come to him from others about this work being done in Rome, but he's never been there, and so he's wanted to go visit. He's wanted to go spend some time with them. He's wanted to see firsthand the work of God at Rome, and so he's tried to get there on numerous occasions. Why? Hold your finger here in chapter 15. Go back to chapter 1. And as Paul begins this letter, he actually tells us at the beginning his desire to go to them, and he tells us why he wanted to go to them. So back in chapter 1, starting in verse 11, Paul actually tells us why he's wanted to go to see them. Romans 1:11, for he says, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, there it is again, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. There's his heart. He says, I want to come to you. I want to be there with you so I can impart some gifts, so I can serve you, so I can assist your church in being established, so I can encourage you and you can be encouraged by me, and so that I can obtain some fruit among you so I can serve you and minister to you in such a way that there's gospel fruit and gospel growth that's a part of your church. That's why he's wanted to go. He's wanted to be there. He's wanted to be a part of what God is doing. He's wanted to serve them. He's wanted to pour into them and disciple them and teach them and train them. But he hasn't been able to. Tells us in chapter 1, he's not been able to. He's been prevented from that. Now go back to chapter 15, because verse 22 says the same thing. He says, I've wanted to come to you, but I've been prevented from coming to you. Why? What's prevented him? Well, look at the next verse, Romans 15, verse 23. He tells us, well, actually, back up, before we even get to verse 23, he tells us, look at the first part of verse 22, for this reason I have been prevented from coming to you. He just has told us the actual reason why he's been prevented from coming, and it's in the verses before that, verses 19 to 21, he actually tells us the reason he's been prevented from coming, and it's his missions policy. It's his conviction about how missions should be done that has actually prevented him from seeing the Romans. So verse 19, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem up to Illyricum. That's why he's been prevented from coming to the people in Rome, because he's been out and about fully proclaiming Christ in those regions. And verse 20 says, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ had already been named, so I would not build on another man's foundation. There's another reason. He didn't want to be where other people were planting churches. That was his desire. He wanted to plant those churches and then see others leaving from those churches. So Paul says, I couldn't come to see you, Romans, because I've been out and about in Asia Minor, and I've been preaching Christ, and I've been proclaiming Christ, and I've been trying to see the church established and the gospel go forth and bodies planted and believers brought together. And so his faithfulness to his calling has actually prevented him from going to see the Roman believers. His convictions about how missions should be done has actually prevented him from going to visiting the church in Rome. But Paul's been busy. He's been at it. He's been laboring. He's been giving himself to all of this work. But it's done. He says, I've got to a point where that work is completed. I've fulfilled my assignment. I've done what I needed to do in those regions. My calling to fulfill the gospel ministry in those places has been done. And so look at verse 23. He says, but now, having done that work that Christ has given me in those regions, now with no further place for me in those regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. In those two verses, verses 23 and 24, Paul gives us three contributing factors that have led to his desire to finally go to Rome. Let me show you what they are. The first contributing factor to his desire to go to Rome is at the beginning of verse 23. There's no further place for me in these regions. In other words, he's done what needed to be done. His gospel work between Jerusalem on up to Achaia and Macedonia and Greece and that whole area, Bosnia, Serbia today, that whole region, he's traveled through his three missionary journey. He's been there. He's proclaimed Christ. The gospel has gone forth, and now there are churches that have been planted, and others were fanning out. Others were leaving from those reached cities and going out to the smaller villages and proclaiming the gospel, and others were coming to Christ, and others were planting more churches, and that the work now in that area lay in the hands of pastors and elders who were now shepherding those churches. Paul says, my work is done. I'm free to move on. I'm setting my sights on other areas now. By the way, beloved, that's the essence of missions. That model is what missions is about. I mentioned it last week, and so I don't want to take a lot more time this morning, but the primary aim of missions is not digging wells, as good as that is. And the primary aim of missions is not building orphanages, as good as that is. I'm not knocking that. And the primary aim of missions is not providing medical relief, and as wonderful and tremendous as that all needs to happen, and I'm saying we should do those things, but the essential heart, biblically, of missions is the planting of local churches. Because the goal isn't just to get people saved. The goal is not just to get people making decisions. The goal is to make disciples. So how are disciples made? Disciples are made in the church. Disciples are made here in this kind of body where there's fellowship and there's teaching and there's one another's and there's the ordinances and there's everything that goes into the life of a body. This is the incubator that God has designed for believers to be edified and matured and grown and discipled and cared for and ministered to. And so God never designed the missions enterprise to be going out just winning people to Christ and saying, I've done the great commissions because people got saved. That's wonderful. That's great. But you haven't finished the great commission until churches have been planted. So it's actually important to understand that we've had to wrestle through this here at Maranatha. We get, maybe this is a little bit of an exaggeration, we get about a call a week from someone saying, can you support me? I want to go into missions. I want to go do missions work. We get calls regularly, maybe 40, 45 a year. And so we've had to determine a criteria by which we will be able to evaluate whether missions fits the biblical model. And so we've established four criteria. Level one is church planting, the committing to the establishment of churches around the world. Number two is leadership training, because in order for those churches to flourish, you need to have trained, equipped pastors and elders. Level three would be church strengthening, where you go and support those ministries and help them and disciple them and come alongside of them to train them and equip them, and all of that goes into church strengthening. And level four would then be support roles. We've had to establish those criteria because it's all good work. But we've had to be able to say, listen, what does the scriptures teach us about biblical missions? Paul says, I've done that. I've been a pioneer missionary in the regions around Asia Minor. I've proclaimed Christ. I've established the church. Churches are now planted, and I'm freed up now because that work is continuing. Now I want to come see you because my work is done. There's no more place for me in those regions. There's a second contributing factor for him going to see the Roman believers. It's in verse 23 as well. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. He wants to go see them. There is within Paul this passionate longing, this earnest desire, this absolutely deeply entrenched passion to go see them. It's the word, epipothea, longing. a strong, earnest desire. I want to come see you. I want to come to you. And notice he says he's had this longing for many years. This is not just some harebrained idea he came up with recently and thought it might be fun to trip. No, he says, for years I've had this passionate desire to come be with you. And then a third reason. Third reason is in verse 24. Third contributing factor to his desire to go see them. He says, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says, in the end, my ultimate objective is to go to Spain. He's in Greece, Corinth, right now, as he's writing this. And he unfolds his first century atlas. And he looks at Spain. Place where there was culture, a place where there was commerce, a place where there were cities, and where there's cities, there's people, and where there's people, they need to hear of Christ. And Spain had never been evangelized, and so Paul says, I got to get there. I got to go. Got to take the best news in the world to the people who've never heard. I got to get to Spain. But notice verse 24. He says, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says, I want to go to Spain, but I want to stop on my way to Spain in Rome, and I want to spend some time with you so that you can help me on my way there. Now think about this. What does this mean to be helped on my way by you? Notice he says, I'm just going to be coming and passing, which tells us he didn't plan to be there long. He didn't intend to spend a long time there. He was going to go there and visit them for a while so that ultimately they could help him on his way to Spain. What does this mean? Certainly it would have meant prayers, and certainly it would have meant well wishes, and certainly it would have meant just being with them and encouraging them and vice versa. But it means more than that. The word actually here means a technical term for helping missionaries on their way to the field. That's how the word is used frequently throughout the book of Acts. You can go and just read it. You can find a number of places where this word is used, and it almost always applies to getting provisions and food and resources and money and people to help get you on your way to the next location. That's the idea here. Paul says, listen, I'm going to go on to Spain, and in order to get on to Spain, I'm going to need some help. I need a people. I need a church. I need people who are going to come alongside me, and they're going to pray for me, but they're going to financially support me. And they're going to relationally support me, and they're spiritually going to support me, and they're going to provide what I need to make it to Spain. It's important because if you remember the book of Acts, you remember that his base of operations up to this point was a city called Antioch, Syrian Antioch, where that was his sending church. You can read Acts 13, where he was sent out from there, and he came and he went back, and he went and he came back, and he went and he came back three times. He was sent out from that church three times. He came back. That was his base of operations, Syrian Antioch, the place where they served him and ministered to him, but that's a long ways from Spain. And so Paul understands that in order to make this Spain thing work, he's got to have a base of operations closer. He needs a supporting church closer to Spain. And so he says to the Roman believers, I want you to be that for me. I want you to be my supporting church. I want you to be the place that I can come to and I can get some help and I can get some provisions and I can get some food and I can get some money and I can get some supplies and you can provide me with some traveling companions. This is ultimately why he's writing this letter, this great doctrinal treatise on the book, the topic of the gospel. This is why he's writing. He's clarifying the gospel and he's saying, this is what I want to take to Spain and can you help me on my way? So Paul wants to go to them. Now think about this. He wants to go to them for all of those needs and all of that support, but he wants to go to them so that he can strengthen them, so that they can be a solid sending base, so that they can be a church that commends him to the work of the ministry and provides him all the resources and all the needs that he has. If they're strong, he can be sent by them. So he wants to go. Back in chapter 1, we just saw it. He wants to go to support them. He wants to go to serve them. He wants to go see the gospel bearing fruit in their lives. He wants to go encourage them and be encouraged by them. He wants to pour his missionary and apostolic endeavors into the church at Rome so that they can be solid, so that they can support him and send him into the work. Don't you love that model? He was counting on them. He needed them. And so he wanted to pour some efforts into that church so that they could be for him a solid base from which he could operate and send the gospel into Spain. They were counting on him. Do you see the implications for us? We have some missionaries that are counting on us. We have some missionaries that our church supports, that are depending on Maranatha Bible Church. Have you thought about this? Missions is hard. Missions is hard. Missions is challenging. Missions is lonely. Our missionaries need some spiritual fellowship. They need some refreshment. They need some encouragement. They need someone holding the rope. Remember the story of William Carey, who before he headed off for India, he told his good friend Andrew Fuller, he said, "I'll go down into the pit. I'll go into missions. I'll leave home and I'll travel the world and I'll go take the gospel where it needs to go if you hold the ropes." Missionaries need churches holding the ropes. Missionaries need solid bases of people, churches who are able to hold the ropes for them, providing support, praying for them, backing them up, serving them, encouraging them, praying for them, ministering to them. We have missionaries counting on us. And if we fall apart, if Maranatha Bible Church starts to fall apart, or if we lose our gospel focus, or if we forget what we're about, or we water down the preaching, or we start preaching another gospel, or we skimp on what it means to feed the flock, if we get divided and factious, what does that do to our missionaries? They're counting on us. Counting on us to be a solid group of people who pursue Christ and love Christ and keep pursuing the things of the Lord without distraction. We have people out on the field. They're depending on us. John Piper said it this way. He says, if you're not going and you're not sending, then you're disobeying. That's what missions is. Boil it down. Either you're going yourself, or you're fully behind those who are going and sending them and supporting them and encouraging them, or you're disobedient. That's it. Not a lot of wiggle room in there. Would you think for just a moment about our missionaries? Tim and Michelle George, they're in Mozambique, other side of the world, ministering to the Yao people, and they're coming alongside the churches there, and they're discipling people, and they're teaching them about marriage, and they're serving the pastors there, and they just started a school to train church leaders. Have you thought about the fact that they, in a sense, depend on us? They need Maranatha to stay strong and Christ-focused and gospel-centered so that they can do their work. Think about the streets in Quebec. City of almost a million people, heavily agnostic, nominally Catholic. What happens to their ministry if we fall apart? They're depending on us. Think about the Central African Preaching Academy in Malawi, Africa. We've sent teams to teach in that school and train resident Malawian pastors to train their people. You think that's not a small task? You don't think that's an important task? You know what? That country, that whole continent is rife with the prosperity gospel. You're counting on us. Beacons in Bjelovar, Croatia, with a population of 40,000 people and not one church. Not one evangelical church. 40,000 people, and there's nobody there proclaiming the gospel in a church. You think that's important? We get to serve them. We get to stay focused on gospel work. We get to keep preaching Christ. We get to keep pursuing the one another so that this church stays healthy, so that we can serve and minister to those people, so we can hold the rope for them. By the way, just like Paul looked forward to the Roman church being a respite for him, our church should be a respite for our missionaries when they come home. And we have an opportunity again in just 3 weeks to minister to Christine Beacons as she comes back for some medical appointments. She gets to be here a few weeks with us. We get to serve her and care for her and minister to her. Privilege. What a massive privilege it is for us to participate in this kind of work and for people to be depending on us and relying on us as extensions of us. It's massively important we understand this. Beloved, we can't get comfortable. We can't get comfortable. We can't just kind of coast and ride the wave and think everything's good and assume everything's fine as long as we're not falling into major sins. No, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We need to keep pursuing the gospel. We need to keep loving his word and confessing sin and living a life of holiness. That's critical so that we remain faithful because others are counting on us. Then verse 24, just to make sure that he doesn't appear that he's using the Romans. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Don't you love that? I want to go to you and I want to be helped on my way to Rome. I want you to be a church that supports me and helps me and sends me on my way. But he doesn't want them to think that he's just using them for their money and their provisions. So he says in verse 24, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Don't you love his heart? I just want to go. I just want to be with you. I just want to sit there and be immersed in the life of your body, and I want to sit under the preaching of your word, the word, and I want to be involved in fellowship and relationships and interactions with one another. I just want to go, and I just want to be a part of your body life, and I want to be encouraged by what's taking place in your church. Man, that is so refreshing. Is that the attitude you have when you come on Sundays? I can't wait to get there because I get to be a part of this dynamic, this body dynamic where we're encouraging one another and ministering to one another, and there's gospel conversations, and we get to do the same thing to one another, and people get to do that for me, and I get to do that for them, and corporately then we get to be this body where we get to then send people off to the other sides of the world, and when they come back we get to welcome them, and they get to be part of this church and this part of this body, and they get to be part of the fellowship. You see how it's this mutually encouraging, stimulating spiritual enterprise. All for the purpose of advancing the gospel. So that's reason number four. Or evidence number four of a heart for genuine fellowship with other believers. Brings us to number five. There's another evidence of how you know if you have a heart for gospel ministry. Number five, it's this. A heart of sacrificial service to needy saints. A heart of sacrificial service to needy saints. Now I want you to notice something. Paul, in verses 22, 23, and 24, he says, I want to come to Rome. I can't wait to get to Rome. I want to see you. I want to be a part of your church family. I want you to be, for me, an ascending place. But, verse 25, I'm going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. Destination number two. Paul says, I wanted to go to Rome, but actually I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm on my way. It's present tense. I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Why? Look at verse 26. Here's the reason why he's actually on his way to Jerusalem instead of Rome. He says in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Oh, there's another reason. There's something else going on here. It's not just him getting to Spain so he can preach the gospel and establish churches and see the gospel move forward into virgin territory. That's part of it. But there's also a need. There's a need in Jerusalem. And the need is this. There are poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So he's going to take up an offering. He's gone around the churches in Greece and Achaia and Macedonia, and he says, listen, your fellow brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, that your Jewish brothers and sisters, they're really struggling. There was a famine just a few years before that in Palestine, and its effects were still being felt at the point he writes this letter. People were literally still dying of starvation. Added to that, there were unbelieving Jews who were persecuting believing Jews, making it difficult for them to keep jobs and keep work and keep money coming in. The people who were believers in Jerusalem were really struggling. And so Paul makes this need known amongst the Gentile churches in the region where he was. And so he says, I've been able to pull together this contribution. That's the word in verse 24, 26. I've been able to pull together this contribution. A collection, an offering. It's the word fellowship, the word koinonia. It's the where we get our word fellowship. It refers to a sharing of something, a partnership, a mutual participation in something. And that's what we do after the service is over. And when you come on Sunday mornings, there's fellowship as we interact. And sometimes that fellowship extends to monetary gifts. That's the case here. Paul has made the need known to these Gentile churches, particularly also because he wants to bridge the gap between Jew and Gentile. Remember, even within the Roman church, we saw this in chapter 14 and early 15, that there was some controversy there. They were struggling to figure out the gray areas, and the Gentile believers were looking down on the Jewish believers because of them being poor or them being weak in the understanding of the gray areas. And so even within this church, there were some struggles between the Roman believers or the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And so this extended across the world. And so this was an issue that needed to be addressed. And so Paul says, listen, Gentile churches, here's a way for you to minister to your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ and bridge this gap. For Gentiles to give to Jews money was a sign that they regarded them as fellow brothers and sisters, and for Jews to accept this money from the Gentiles would have been a sign that they understood that they were accepted, and they also accepted the Gentiles as part of the same family. And so he assembles this contribution. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God loves a cheerful giver. Remember that verse? It's actually in the context of this offering. This contribution, people gave lavishly. They gave abundantly. These churches in the Grecian area, they gave liberally to meet the needs of their fellow brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And Paul has pulled this together. Look at verse 27. Look what it says, how generous they were. They were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles had shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. You know what he's saying? Gentiles, you are indebted to the Jews, not financially, but morally, because the Jews are the ones who evangelized you. The gospel has come forth from the Jews. The Messiah was a Jew. And so Paul is saying, listen, you're indebted, Gentile believers, to your Jewish counterparts. You have an obligation to them, a duty to them, a responsibility to them. It says in the verse 27, if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also material things. Gentiles owe to the Jews a gratitude of debt for the fact that the gospel has come to them through the Jewish people. And in one of the ways that they can manifest their gratitude and their thankfulness for that is by sharing with them materially and giving of themselves and giving of their finances and giving of their riches to minister to these less well-off brothers and sisters in Christ. I love this. There's so many implications here for us. Is this how you handle your money? Is this how you view the resources that God has given you? Coming up on Christmas, coming up on a season of spending a lot of money and gift giving, fine, nothing wrong with that. But do you view your resources as a means by which you can meet the needs of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what's happening here. So Paul says, I need to get to Jerusalem. I need to take this contribution to Jerusalem before I come to see you in Rome. And he did. You can read about it in Acts 21 to 28. Just go read the last few chapters of Acts. That's about this trip. He made it back to Jerusalem with this contribution in hand. Now, here's what's absolutely shocking about this. I'm going to put a map up here. And you really need to see this in order to really understand this. You hopefully have some maps in the back of your Bibles. I hope you use them. I love maps because maps tell stories. If you don't have a map, go buy a Bible atlas. Put it on your Christmas list. But look what Paul is doing. He's in Corinth. You can see Corinth up there. That's where he is when he's writing this letter to the Romans. And he's saying, listen, Romans, I want to get to you so that I can get to Spain. And if you just look at the map, to get from Corinth to Rome to Spain, you almost need to go due west. That's his plan. About a 1,200-mile journey from Corinth through Rome to Spain. Would have taken a number of months just to do that. But here Paul says, I need to make a little detour. I can't quite yet get on my way to Rome. I need to go to Jerusalem, which is almost straight east. He's adding 2,000 miles to his journey to get to Spain. That would be like me saying to someone, my friend in Florida, saying, I want to come see you. I'm going to leave Grand Rapids. And I'm going to come make a journey down to you in Florida, and I'm going to stop in Denver on the way there. It's not on the way. It's out of the way. It's not even close. Paul says, I've got to get to Jerusalem. And I've got to take this contribution. If it means me getting out of my way, if it means me going the exact opposite direction from what I actually need to go to, and friends, this would not have been an easy journey. Imagine thousands of miles in a ship holding a large sum of money and trying to keep it safe on your journey to Jerusalem. This was no easy task. Don't you love his heart? He's willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of ministering to fellow believers in need. I love that. He's not just an apostle who says, I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to do whatever it takes, I'm going to go reach the people there who don't know Christ and establish churches. He's going to do that. He wants to do that. It's in his heart, but he's not going to neglect the needs of the saints to do it. This is so instructive for us. Oh, that we would be a people like this. That we would not compromise the need to bring the gospel to people who don't have it and don't need it, but we would never neglect the needs of those right here. Are you willing to be inconvenienced help someone sitting around you this morning? This confronts our proclivity for comfort worship, doesn't it? This confronts our tendency to comfort worship. And Paul says, I'm willing to add 2,000 miles and months and maybe years to my journey to Spain because I know some people who need to be ministered to. Is that your heart? Hear someone in financial need, do you help them? Someone's had surgery, they need some meals, you bring it to them? Someone needs a ride to church, but it's not really on your way, are you willing to go and bring it anyway? Someone says, I want to be discipled by you, would you please pour into me, would you please teach me and train me and help me become a godly man or godly woman? What's your first thought? I can't do it, I'm too busy. Are you willing to be inconvenienced to serve the body? Last, number six. A heart for evangelistic fruit in virgin territory. Just very quickly, we'll end with this one. A heart for evangelistic fruit in virgin territory. Look at verse 28. Therefore, now, when I have finished this, when I have finished my journey to Jerusalem and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. In other words, when I've delivered this contribution to the saints in Jerusalem and there's fruit being born from their contribution there in the life of that church, I will then go on by way of you to Spain. There's his heart. I've got to go. I've got to go. I've got to take the message of the gospel. I've got to go see Christ magnified in the people in Spain. By the way, we don't know if he ever made it. Most scholars don't believe he did. It's very possible, after his first imprisonment in Rome, that he was released, and perhaps he made a journey over to Spain. We have no record of it. We don't actually think he made it because, as far as we know, Spain was not evangelized until the 3rd century AD. He probably never made it. But he had a plan. And he had a goal. And he was working towards it. And he was prepping for it. And he was preparing for it. And he was planning for it. He had to get there. Oh, that we would be a church like this. Meeting the needs of one another. Being a place of rest for missionaries, serving one another with gospel conversations so that we can promote Christ-likeness in one another, being a church that sends missionaries onto the field. I'll just be straight up. I hope some of you leave. Love you so much that I hope some of you go. Who's going to go? I'm praying, we're praying that God would raise up people who would be equipped and trained here to leave with this kind of gospel heart. And that God would let Maranatha be a church of continually reproducing, sending, training, equipping. May God grant us this desire. Lord, we thank you so much for Paul. What a fresh reminder this is of what really matters. What a encouraging motivation for us to shoot for as a church family. Lord, let us not get comfortable. Let us not get to a point where we feel like we can just coast and relax in spiritual things. Lord, time is short. There's lost people all around us. We need to be a church that's passionate, committed, devoted, on point, on task. Keep us strong. Keep us able to serve one another and preach the word and disciple each other and see this church a solid base from which others can be sent from. Lord, this is our passionate longing, like Paul's. And we pray that you would raise up people here, some who would be willing to take this good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we thank you for this reminder from this brother. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.